Well, in a couple of weeks, we're going to start looking at 1 Peter. Next week, we're going to look at some of Peter's sermons in Acts, kind of the main message that he preached in those early days of the church. And today, we're just going to look at his life. Now, that's a lot of verses there down in the particular points of the sermon. But for the sake of introducing us to today's talk, today's message, which will be somewhat of a Bible study and then applying what we can learn from of just a brief look at Peter's life to our own lives. I'm going to have us read here Matthew 16, 13 through 20, which was, of course, one of the key moments in Peter's life and in Christ's call upon Peter and of how Peter would be a part of the establishing of the, in a sense, the transition of the church from the congregation of the Old Covenant to the congregation of the New Covenant. So this is God's Word, Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that even as we consider a familiar character to us, the Apostle Peter, and familiar passages of Scripture, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I have to say, I wonder if any of you have happened to look at the title of the sermon, and as preachers so desire to be clever in their goofy little things that we do, if you've noticed what I'm referring to in the title, well, I'm going to get to that real quick so I get it out of the way, but it's been interesting as I've studied and even listened to some sermons and teaching on Peter. If you notice in the middle of this passage, Jesus returns to something that he told Peter early on. I believe it's in the book of John. He tells him early on, you're going to be Peter. Well, Peter is the Greek Petros. It's in a sense the Greek word for rock, a foundation stone. And if you'll notice, his name, he says, "Blessed are you," in the middle of this passage, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Simon, son of John, I tell you, you are Peter. And as Joe Novenson once said, Simon, Peter, son of John, John's son, Johnson, Rock Johnson, Rock Johnson. You know, in Rocky, he said, "Adrian, I just want to go to distance. With Apollo Creed, I just want to go the distance." And I'm over and over, Rocky, modern preachers, as I've been listening, it's crazy. Derek Thomas called him Rocky. Well, Peter came before Rocky, but Jesus gave him that name, Rock. Is this our translation? And Peter did go the distance. He went the distance for Christ. And he had a... We see him with all his... The scripture tells it straight, the life of Peter. You know, most likely, in terms of the Gospels, Mark was written first, and Mark is essentially a memoir of Peter given to John Mark. Matthew picks up on that. He gives us a lot more teaching of Jesus as he picks up particularly on that outline that Peter gave to Mark in a way of writing these Gospels. Luke then picks up on some other things, the historian. And then, of course, John later on writes. But throughout, Peter is a central character. And we get the real deal. Peter was unafraid to call it like it was, even talking about himself. And now, as I put on the back of the bulletin, Peter has been overshadowed by Paul. As just one example, open the New Testament in terms of location. Peter's two epistles in the canon of Scripture are eclipsed by the many letters of Paul. But it was to Peter, not Paul, that Jesus made the promise that the New Testament church would be built in human terms on his contribution. Playing on the similar Greek words for Peter and rock, Jesus told him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That statement alone sets Peter apart from the other apostles. Now, I'm going to follow through the outline of the what I have in the bulletin there as we just talk for a few minutes about Peter's life and then ask ourselves what God would teach us and apply to us through this. In John's Gospel, and I am just going to flip through as needed to these passages, because it's amazing when you start looking at one biblical character like this how much there is there that God has provided by the inspiration of his Holy Spirit for us to think about. Peter was an obedient believer. He was an obedient believer. Now, he would have been raised. He was a fisherman. We know. We learn that. But he would have been raised in the synagogue, in a sense, as we might say, going to church, hearing God's word taught. And as we learn later, he was a very obedient. You know, he followed God's law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, the law of Moses. But in John 1, we hear this particular call, where John takes us back, I think, a little further than the other Gospels. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. We're talking about John the Baptist in this case. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now notice this, it was actually Peter's brother Andrew. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. So his brother, there's an application right there. Brothers and sisters, go get your brother or your sister or your parent. Bring them to Jesus. Maybe bring them to church where we preach Jesus and study and proclaim. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Aramaic being the word that they would have been speaking Aramaic, Cephas. And so Jesus, of course, in his plan, has already planned, this is going to be the man that I'm going to be the leader of my 12 apostles, and in a sense, even the one of his inner three, Peter, James, and John. And he's obedient. He follows him. If we read the other we read other passages, we see that Simon came, Jesus called, and Simon came. He was an obedient believer. So he had a background in the church. In his case, Jesus was building his church through those whom he's called. But Peter, he came. Jesus called and he came. But again, notice in that case, we're told how his brother is who brought him. It appears that Peter, they had probably already gone out and heard John preaching. And they were intrigued by this prophet, you know, this fellow that looked, he reminded them. And again, these folks brought up in the synagogue would have recognized this is God is doing something new. So again, we have an obedient believer. But we learn very quickly we also have an impetuous disciple. Okay? And I won't necessarily look at every passage in each of these notes, but I am going to look at enough to kind of get us the gist of what I'm wanting us to think about here. So in Matthew 4, 18 to 20, this is the actual call, in a sense, to be a disciple, or more specifically, for 12 of them, apostles. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two others, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they followed. So he follows. Jesus calls, and he follows. And I hope there were other brothers and maybe others part of the business to clean things up that day, because it looks like for the next few years, the business is going to have to run without these particular fishermen. But we continue to see Peter's personality. And here's a good place where we can see it. Matthew 14, 28 to 32. They are out on a boat in the watch of the night. Jesus has sent them out before him. But then Jesus, for whatever reasons, and only Jesus knows, he sent them out, and he chooses to come walking on the water to join them in that way. And so they look out and say, "It's a ghost." But immediately he said, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." And then we have Peter. Peter answered him in Matthew 14, 28. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. What a life Peter lived. Y'all, this is God's word. Peter stepped out of a boat onto water and walked on it. And he wasn't. You know, it seems he's pretty, at that moment, man, he's ready to go. Coming out of the tunnel. Dun, 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 dun. But boy, we also see the other side. Quickly, we're told when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me." But he did walk on the water. None of the other apostles did. You wonder what they were thinking. Oh, Simon. Only Simon. Well, Jesus took hold of him. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So he was an impetuous disciple. I can't leave this point without looking at 16. Because I've already read, I've already read 13 to 20, a high point in Jesus' life. I mean, in Peter's life. Jesus calls him, says, "You're the one." In a sense, you're the leader of this group that's going to take forward the gospel. And so Jesus, it says, after this, after the opening passage I read, if we continue there in 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him. He turned to Peter, he said, excuse me. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking Jesus. There's an impetuous disciple. Saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter puts two things together that ought never be put together. Never, Lord, or no, Lord, or uh-uh, Lord. He could change quickly. There's some of us that change quickly. It comes into my mind right now, one of my favorite songs by Billy Joel, I Go to Extremes. Darling, I don't know why I go to extremes. There it is. We see the extremes of Peter. We saw it on the water, faith, and then doubt. Here we see faith describing, calling out Jesus as the one true living God, the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And then he says, no, Lord. And then we have one of those moments. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. So we see early on, Peter has to deal with his own sin, his own sinfulness, his own ongoing flesh, his fight with the world and the flesh and the devil. And that seems like a harsh word. He tells him, this just shows you too, there's so much here, actually, that this one man, Peter, Jesus is going to use him as a human being to do wonderful things, but it shows that a person that Jesus can use to do wonderful things, we're still sinners and we can sin, but that doesn't change the fact of what Jesus is going to do, but there is a pilgrimage we have on this earth that we must go through, and we're thankful that God is committed. He doesn't, give up on us, if we want to put it that way, on those that he's called. And yet we can find ourselves saying and doing things that we ought not say or do. But in this case, when he's saying, get behind me, Satan, we can't help but think of the fact that Jesus himself had been tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And what's one of the things that Satan had done was to, in a sense, had tempted him to be king without a cross, to be Lord without suffering. Back in Matthew 4:8, it says, the devil took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, all these I will give you if you would fall down and worship me. But he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only you shall serve. Previous to that, we have that the temptation to test God by jumping off the temple. He's like, to find his glory, his crown without a cross. That's in a sense what Peter was saying to him. No, you don't need the cross. You don't need to suffer. You can do it another way. And Jesus says, no, Peter, that is not how it will be. Well, we also have Peter. He's an obedient disciple, an impetuous disciple, but he's a forgiven sinner. We see this in several places. In Luke 5, I chose Luke 5, 1-9, just to show us of Peter's own self-conscious understanding of the difference between a sinful human being and a holy God, as he was coming to see and understand Jesus is God. And this might not be the first place we would go, but this is where we do see that God is already at work in Peter's life. This is that story, again, back as our little note that the publishers put in here, Jesus calls his first disciples. Luke gives us some more background of them out fishing. And Jesus tells Simon, put out into the deep, which I've learned, apparently in their type of fishing, isn't where you're going to catch the fish. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answers him, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. So Luke 5, verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and to their point their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners to help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But notice Peter's response to this remarkable. Here is obviously a miracle. He's a fisherman. Now they have so many fish in the nets, they're sinking. But listen what it does to Peter. Listen to the kind of reaction where God is at work here. Verse 8, Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He sees that he's in the presence of God. He's in the presence of holiness. He's in the presence of otherness. You know, on one level, this is what we want others to experience when they come into this place. We set our services up in the order that they are, and we conduct them in the way that we do, and we conduct them in this remarkable place, a beautiful place that's different from the other places out there. Every church can't have a beautiful place like this, but we do for a purpose, that when you come in here, you will find yourself in the midst of a place that's different than the world out there, where we come into the presence of holiness, God. We ask Him to meet with us, and we ought to have the same response that Peter does. Now, we build it into our service to confess our sins, but yet we each must do that with sincerity of heart. He sees he's in the presence of holiness, and he says, depart from me. Now, I'm not going to go to it. I'm not going to turn there. You know the story, and we'll obviously get to it when we're studying Peter's, when we study his epistle. I'm going to refer to Peter's life as we study his letter. But later on, we know he denied Jesus three times when Jesus had already told him ahead of time, you're going to do this. He still did it. And yet Jesus also, in Luke we're told, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And he says, basically, when you've returned, when you've wept, when you've confessed, when you've repented of the sins you're going to commit, I've prayed for you. Come back, strengthen, encourage the brothers, and then be ready. Be ready for the rest of this call I have on your life. He was a forgiven sinner. That's some of the best news for us, is that Peter, just like us, when we fail just like him, we can confess and repent. And then God will change us. God will even use our own sins to show us more of who we are and who He wants us to be. The Bible is filled with this, with sinners saved by grace, who can be an example to us of the good things in their life, but who at the end of the day point us to Jesus. All the characters in the Bible, ultimately, they point us to Jesus because He's the only one without sin. He was also a bold apostle. And we're going to study some of these passages next week in point four. But if we turn to Acts, I guess just for the sake of... for today's purpose, let me just go to... He's already preached his two big first sermons, but then in Acts 4, they're being told, okay, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, kind of the religious rulers who under Rome gave them a certain amount of authority as long as there wasn't any kind of uproar, any kind of revolt, they would let them kind of rule themselves. And they're telling them, okay, look, In their own minds, they're thinking, we really can't do anything to these guys because the people love them and we have to let them go, but they do tell them something. A crippled man has been healed by the power of Jesus. And it says, Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And so they begin to discussing what they're going to do. And then they say to them in verse 18, Acts 4:18, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay, look, we're going to let you go, but you got to quit this. No more of this. Preaching like this. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. There might be applications for us. We are God-fearing people in this place. We are ultimately citizens of heaven. But God calls us as citizens of earth to obey our rightful authorities put in place by God. But there comes a point where even our rightful authorities put in place by God may usurp their authority that God's given them and go to the point of saying, you know what? No more of this. No more talking about Jesus. No more Bibles around here. No more praying in Jesus. Yeah, we'll let you pray, but no more praying in Jesus' name. You know, the PRCC, our chaplain endorsing agency, we have an entire handbook of where they've discussed. Actually, under our Constitution, nobody can tell you can't pray in Jesus' name. But the point is, the day will come. And it came for Peter that day. You decide. All we can do is speak of what we've seen and heard. He was a bold apostle. He was also a faithful pastor. In John 21, the Apostle John gives us something that the other Gospels don't tell us about in Peter's life. In John 21, as a part of Jesus' restoring of Peter, he puts him through a little bit of pain by asking him, not once, not twice, but three times, do you love me? Obviously, we can realize what Jesus is doing. Peter had denied him three times. But I want you to notice how Peter says yes. And he even shows his understanding that he's talking to God. He says, you already know this. When Peter had finished breakfast, Jesus said to him, Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, we can miss there that Peter actually is saying, look, you already know this. There's something intimate there. He's saying, Jesus, you know I love you. I really do love you, and you know it because it's true. Do you love Jesus? Does he know that you love him? But then Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved, and now he's feeling, oh, I see what you're doing. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. A couple things here. Take heart. And when you're at, again, I'm talking to Christians here. When you find yourself, you've gone astray, you know it, your conscience is bearing down on you, just know that this is still true for you. If you love Jesus, He knows it. You know, R.C. Sproul talks about when people would come to Him and they're lacking assurance, and He would say, He would ask them three questions. He would say, do you love Jesus perfectly? The person would say, well, no. Do you love Him as well as you ought to love Him? And of course, we would answer R.C., well, no. But do you love Him at all? Do you love Jesus? If you can say yes, then He would say, well, then only the Holy Spirit could give you that. So know this, Jesus, if you love Jesus, He knows it, and there's hope for you. But notice how Jesus, he's turning him into a pastor. He's taking this apostle and preparing him to be a pastor. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Be a pastor. We're going to see what kind of pastor he was as we read and study 1 Peter. He was a faithful pastor, but he's also a humble martyr. Jesus continues. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. John tells us, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. History, or tradition tells us, well, history, we know he was crucified. Tradition tells us Peter was actually the humble martyr. He was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified the way Jesus was. And I just learned in my study for this, his wife was apparently martyred with him. Peter and his wife died together for the Lord. So we have a lot to see and to learn from Peter. But it's time to go, so let me close by taking you back to Acts 4. And here's my closing words to you. If we want to take anything today that you haven't already taken from the life of Peter, take this, and I call on you to believe this, to come to Christ today based on what we have looked at from Peter. But Peter said to them back in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, said Peter. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, perhaps we forget sometimes, even like in our own day, we have people, whether they're perhaps athletic celebrities, entertainers, people in government. We see them all the time. We talk about them, but we forget they're real people. People just like us. Well, so are the apostles. So are the disciples. So are the people in the Bible. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you took ordinary people like Peter and formed them and fashioned them and made him into the man that he would be, the one upon whom you would, through him, build the church through the spreading of the gospel, that key into heaven, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing. I pray that we would do the same. We would trust in Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.